I think we should give John a hand for this, you know. God bless you. Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in 1 Kings. We're looking at chapter 19, and we're reading just verses 1 to 8. This is 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 8. And just to give a little bit of a background on this, this is right after the time when Elijah faced the prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Baal, and a great and mighty thing took place. And the Lord gave him a tremendous victory. And this is immediately following that event. And we read now, beginning in verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and he ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now. O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. May God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, it's not a surprise when I say that as a nation, we're going through some very unusual times right now, some very, very difficult times. And the truth is that we're just at the beginning of what will probably turn out to be a very long and hot summer. Americans everywhere are becoming increasingly restless over what's taking place in our cities and around the country. You know, the war that we've been experiencing in Iran, of course, has driven not just oil and gasoline prices higher, but all things are higher. And I don't know if you've gone to the grocery store lately or if you've stopped to buy gasoline lately or whatever. I'm sure all of us have. But you know that there's a sticker shock. All of a sudden, things are a whole lot more expensive. You know, this past week, I had to take my car in to get the oil changed. And, you know, you have a certain amount in mind, and you think, well, it's probably going to cost about this, or it's going to cost about this. And so I had them change the oil, and when they came out and they gave me a bill, it was twice what I had paid the last time. $120 to change oil is like, I can't believe this. And, of course, That's just one thing. Everything that we go to do, it's like all of a sudden the prices have jumped. Everything is different. And I think the people they're getting on edge about a lot of this. Now you top this off with some of the racial tensions that have been developing, especially through this Carmelo Anthony trial and the result of that. And there are those who are behind this trying to push racial issues here in America to drive a wedge into our country. Now, that's not speculation. That's fact. You know, you look at all this and you think, well, Lord, how long? When are things going to get back to normal? And people say, well, there is no more normal. Everything's going to change from moment to moment. And so we have to keep trying to find balance, and we have to keep trying to find security and purpose in everything that we do. And it's easy in all of this to kind of lose sight of why we're here, what we're doing. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get depressed. I looked up some information about this. A recent poll, I'm not sure how recent, might be a year or two, probably not since all this has been taking place, but it shows that 29% of Americans are clinically depressed today. The number's probably higher now. 37% of women are currently diagnosed with depression here in America. It's the largest increase in America takes place in the years of 18 to 29. People 18 to 29 are suffering the greatest bouts of depression in our society. Those are the ages when they should be enjoying life, experiencing life. Around the world, the number's higher. It's 40% around the world. 40% of people are experiencing depression, discouragement around the world. And you know, depression can color the way we see life. It can color everything. You know, it kind of creeps up on us like a dark cloud, like there's something back there, like, well, everything isn't okay. Something is wrong. I don't know what it is. I can't identify it, but I just don't feel right about things. Pretty soon everything starts to look gray, hopeless. You know, this is what happened to the prophet Elijah. Elijah had this tremendous victory over the 400 prophets of Baal, but there were also 450 prophets of Asheroth. Now, both of these were gods in the land right there, and there were many that were opposed to what Elijah was doing, to the great one God that Elijah served. They were against that and opposed to that. And so, as you may know, remember from 1 Kings 19, that Elijah said, all right, if you want to serve those gods, go ahead, but let's have a contest here, all right? Let's put out a sacrifice, and we'll build the sacrifice, and then you call on your gods to burn the sacrifice. And then when you're done, I'll call on the God of heaven to burn the sacrifice. And I'm sure you remember the story, and that is that they called on their God. They called on Baal. They called on Asheroth. They called on these foreign fake gods to go ahead and burn up the sacrifice. Nothing happened. They jumped around. They cut themselves. They did whatever in a frenzy. Nothing happened. And when they finally had exhausted themselves and tried everything in the book, and finally Elijah said, all right, now it's my turn. Okay, I want you to take water, and I want you to pour water all over this sacrifice. Just drench it. And they did. They poured water all over it, and they made it so that it would be impossible to light. And if any of you have tried to light a fire after it's rained for a while, you know how difficult it is to get things to start burning. Elijah said, that's all right. Keep pouring the water on. And they did. And then Elijah prayed, and he said, oh, great God of heaven, show these people that there is a real living God in heaven. And fire came down out of heaven and it consumed the entire sacrifice. Then Elijah said, all right, take all these prophets of Baal. It doesn't mention the 450, it only mentions the 400. He said, take these prophets of Baal now and take them down to this place. And he went down there and he had them all put to death. Why? Because they were standing against the living God. It wasn't because he was getting revenge. It was because that was God's command and God's justice for what they had been teaching the people. He had this great victory, this tremendous victory. And then received the message from Jezebel. Now, Jezebel was a wicked woman. She was the wife of Ahab, and Ahab was a wicked king. And Jezebel sent him a message and basically said, if I don't do to you what you did to my prophets by tomorrow, let the same happen to me. And Elijah read that, And after all that he had been through, the great victories that he had seen, he was terrified. He was afraid. And as the Bible tells us, he fled. He went a day's journey away. Get out of the area. I don't want her to find me. Get out of the area. And there it says that he sat under a broom tree. Some of you are probably familiar with what a broom tree looks like. It's a very unusual tree that grows there in that area in the Holy Lands. And it's actually a type of a juniper tree. And it's only maybe about 6 or 7 feet tall, but it has a trunk, and then it has leaves that go out horizontally, and it forms like a big umbrella. And so people, when in the heat of the day, would sit under the broom tree to kind of get cool. Well, that's what Elijah decided that he would do. That he would sit under the broom tree. And that's when he cried out to God and he said, I've had enough. I've had it. I can't deal with this anymore. This is just too much for me. And he actually became so discouraged that he asked God to take his life. Just end it. I don't want to face another day. You know, I have to ask yourself, have you ever been through those kinds of circumstances or situations? I know some of you have. And that is that things are so terrible. You've gone through so much that you just reach an end of it all. And it's like, Lord, just take me. I don't want to deal with this anymore. Fortunately, God doesn't listen to those prayers. You know, he became so discouraged. What is discouragement? I mean, when you stop and think, what does it mean to get discouraged? Well, literally, discouraged, the word cur here, those of you that have studied Latin or you've studied French or Spanish, cur is the word for heart. So to discourage means to take the heart out of it. You take the heart, and courage means to put the heart into it. That's the etymology of those terms. So to discourage means that we go through situations where our heart gets ripped out and we just can't face life anymore. That's the ultimate of discouragement right there. And it takes two different forms. There are short-term discouragements and there are long-term. Short-term discouragements are those disappointments that we go through. Well, we've tried so hard to do things and circumstances just don't work in our favor. And we just, it's like, I just can't keep dealing with this. Sure, we all go through that. But there are also long-term discouragements. We're going to look at that in a little bit. But both of these are part of a well-planned attack that our enemy has for us. Oh, here we go. We're going to talk about the devil again. Yeah, we really are, because that's a source of this, the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, and you're familiar with this. It says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. It's not just a fantasy. This is something that's very real. We have an enemy that has a plan to take away our hearts, to discourage us. And usually he has a stepwise process to be able to do this. And some people have called it the 5 D's. 5 D's of the devil. Easy way to remember it. And it's like this. The first one is disappointment. You know, we get disappointed in something. We have a heart set on something. And then something else comes along and destroys it all. And we're disappointed that things didn't work out the way we wanted them to. That's the first step, disappointment. Then the next one is discouragement. The more we think about that, the more our hearts are pulled away from us. And I don't even want to try in that area anymore. I don't want to do it. Now, really, this is where Elijah was. Elijah, when he was disappointed that he gets this message from Jezebel saying, I'm going to kill you. And as he thought about that, it just took his heart away. I don't even want to do this anymore. So there's disappointment, discouragement, then there's depression. And that's what he was when he was under that broom tree. He was depressed. Then there's defeat. If we allow this to continue, it leads us to defeat. We are defeated in our purpose, especially our purpose in life. If you're desiring to honor God in your life, if you're desiring to share Christ with your neighbors, if you're desiring to do the work of the Lord anywhere, you go through these different stages, and when you reach this point, you can give up. I don't want to do this anymore. I can't tell you the number of students that I was with in seminary who prepared for the ministry who later left the ministry. They just no longer wanted to be a pastor. Well, that's happening all over. It's that defeat. I've been beaten. And then the end result is destruction. You know, we've talked about this before, but when you look at the pieces of armor in Ephesians chapter 6, he gives us all the different pieces of armor. There's nothing to cover the back. You have the chest, the breastplate, you've got the helmet, you've got the shield, you've got all these different pieces of armor, and it's all for moving forward. There is nothing to protect the back. And when we turn and run from our enemy, we're an open target for every arrow he has to shoot at us. Can't do it. There's destruction. And see, the truth is, we're not alone in fighting this. We're not alone in dealing with all this. That 1 Peter 5, verse 9, says this, "Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Not just here in Asheville, it's not just here in North Carolina, it's not just the United States, all over the world. Believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ are facing this. The number of nations right now that are making it almost impossible for people to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at what's happening in Nigeria. Whole villages, Christian villages, are being overwhelmed, and every man, woman, and child are being put to death. Hundreds and hundreds, mass graves. That's happening right now. That has happened this week. They're going through it. So when does this discouragement hit us? And again, I feel like I'm talking to everybody because it's a universal situation. When are we tempted to become discouraged? Well, first of all, when we're worried or we're anxious. Do you know what the word anxious means? It's a combination of two Greek words, and one of them means to divide. That's the word merizo. The other is the word nous, which is mind. So anxiety is the division of the mind. It's the dividing of the mind. This is what I want, and this is what's happening, and I'm feeling the stress. I'm feeling I'm being pulled apart. That's anxiety, and that's what worry does. It divides us. This is often determined by the circumstances that we're going through. You know, look at Elijah. This is in verse 4 of our text, 1 Kings 19, verse 4, and it says this, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers.'" This was the result of the circumstances that he found himself in right at that point, even though he just experienced a huge victory. You know, Jonah, the prophet Jonah went through almost exactly the same thing. I know I'm flipping through a lot of scriptures, but in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 8, it says this, "Now when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. and he asked that he might die. And he said, "It is better for me to die than to live." You remember the story of Jonah. He went to Nineveh, not willingly, ended up taking a little trip there, side trip inside of a big fish. But anyway, when he proclaimed the gospel, all of Nineveh repented in sackcloth and ashes. A huge city, Nineveh. And instead of Jonah rejoicing, it was like, "Lord, just, I don't want to do this anymore. Just take away my life. I'm tired of all this." Discouragement many times is determined by our circumstances, the things that we're going through. It also happens when we're physically and emotionally drained. You know, we go through situations in life where we have to deal with issues. You know, there are certain major events in our life. I know that Bob and Kathy can give testimony to this, that moving is a very draining process, and it just sucks the life out of you. I always felt that moving was probably invented by the Chinese as a form of torture. But when we're physically and emotionally drained because of circumstances that we've been through. Have you ever heard the Southern expression? I didn't hear this expression until I moved south, back when I went to seminary. But the expression, "feeling puny," any of you ever hear? You know, I'm just feeling kind of puny today. Well, that is a good expression because it means that physically you're just down. You're drained physically. You know, Billy Graham used to talk about the fact that when his teams would go to a city and they would spend months in preparation leading up to the time of the crusade, and then the crusade would go on for 6 days, 8 days, 10 days, and by the time it was over, they were physically and emotionally drained, and that's when they would be hit with great depression. Like, how long can we do this? Lord, what are you asking us to do? Some of you might be familiar with a man by the name of Peter Marshall. Peter Marshall was a Presbyterian minister who ended up being the chaplain of Senate in Washington, D.C. He was a very gifted man. He was known probably all over the country. And his wife, Catherine, a very beautiful woman, and I didn't know this, but I found out in studying that she was actually born in Johnson City, Tennessee. But she was a Southern girl. But over time, she started to become depressed and discouraged. Even though her husband was being lifted up and they were receiving all kinds of benefits and whatever, she started to get very, very discouraged in life, not for any particular reason. Then she found out she was diagnosed with tuberculosis. This was in 1940. She was diagnosed with tuberculosis, and that alone took her down physically, and her depression grew. And she expressed it, and she said, "This, it was like a dark cloud that would come over me, and I couldn't get out of it. No matter what I could do, I would pray, and I would sing hymns, and I would be with other Christians. No matter what I did, I could not get this black cloud to get away from me." She actually wrote a book, 1949. She wrote a book called A Man Called Peter. She wrote the book, and then in 1953, they made a movie about that, about the life of Peter Marshall. And in this, she talks about these periods of great depression and what happened. And in this book, she shares that at one point in time, she said it was almost like a curtain was lifted from her and the depression left. And for the first time in years and years, she experienced a joy in the Lord that she hadn't known for so long. These things happen to us. It also happens when we face extended trials, things that we've been dealing with for a long period of time. It might be the illness of a loved one. And we're dealing with this for a long period of time. I know a number of you have been through situations like that. I feel like David Matheson is going through that right now and taking care of Kathy because he loves his wife, but it just takes everything, and it's easy at a point like that to get in to times of great depression and discouragement. It happens through marital conflicts, family disputes, financial problems. All these things are extended periods of time that tend to beat us down. There was a prophet that went through this. This is the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was facing the moving of God's people into captivity. And he knew that it was coming. He prophesied about it. And this is what he has to say. This is in Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. And really, it's interesting because this is in a period where Jeremiah kind of expresses himself to God. He kind of vents to God during this period of time. Verses 7 to 18. But 14 and 15, he says this: "Cursed be the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me. Let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, 'A son is born to you,' making him very glad." You know, this is depression right here. This is discouragement. "Lord, curse the day I was born. I just can't take this anymore." Because it had gone on for a long period of time and he couldn't see the light at the end of the tunnel. It was discouraging him. So how do we beat this discouragement? How do we stop it? Well, there's a passage in Scripture that talks about the life of Jesus. And it's in Luke 2, verse 52. Luke 2, 52 says this: "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man." Just a short verse. But it outlines how we beat this depression in our lives. The first one: Jesus increased in wisdom. We're talking here about his mental state, about the worry, about the anxiety, about the guilt. You know, the truth is things are rarely ever as bad as they seem to be. So many of the things that we worry about never come true. In fact, 95% was the figure that I saw as I looked this up. 95% of the things that we worry about never actually happen. They're just the possibility that they may happen causes us anxiety. But 95% of those things never really take place. The guilt that we have, God has given us forgiveness of our guilt, the guilt of our sin, set us free from it. You know, Elijah somehow thought that he was fighting this battle alone. And that's part of the complaint that he makes against God. You know, it's just me and me alone, Lord, fighting this terrible battle. And God had to remind him, "You know what? I have 7,000 here that have not bowed their knee to Baal. You're not alone, Elijah. You're fighting this battle with others that understand what you're going through. So don't be upset about it." So the first thing we have to do is to check our mental state. Just check it. Be careful about it. The second is to check the physical. A lot of times people go into depression because of physical problems. And it could be something that's attacking you physically. So it's important that we keep up with our health, we maintain our health, and especially to stay active, to remain active. You know, we have the husband of our niece who is a physical therapist, and he has this saying that he says, "Motion is lotion." And what he means by that is that if we keep moving and we keep doing things, we resolve a lot of the issues that we would have if we just sat around and did nothing. That's not an answer. As we get older, that's what we want to do. We just want to rest. Just leave me alone and let me sit in this chair for the rest of my life. Doesn't happen. We knew one individual that as he got older, you know, his wife kept bugging him, telling him, "You got to get up and walk around." And he wouldn't get up and walk around. And then, because he sat in this one chair, this was his favorite chair, big, easy chair. And then finally she was kind of harassing him one day, and he said, "Well, don't worry about it. I've just gotten another chair." And so the chair arrived, And it was one of those chairs where he could push a button and the chair would go up and it would put him right back up on his feet. So he didn't even have to get up out of the chair. That's not the answer. The answer is to keep moving, keep active. So we have the mental, we have the physical. Then we have to have the spiritual aspect of this, and that is to keep feeding yourself with the Word of God. Stay in Scripture. You know, as a church, we try to offer as much as we can as far as Scripture is concerned through Sunday school classes, our Bible study on Wednesday night, our worship services on Sunday. But this is only a small part of your week. All week long, we should be looking into God's Word, feeding ourselves with God's Word. It's very important. Take advantages of your opportunities to grow in the Lord. We only have so many days left before the Lord comes back. So Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, favor with God, that's the spiritual, and favor with man. And that is the social aspect, and it's very important. People, when people become depressed, they want to be left alone. Don't talk to me, I don't want to talk to anybody, I don't want to deal with anybody, just leave me alone. Well, that's the worst thing that could happen to them. God has created us to be social beings. And as the body of Christ, we need to be interacting with one another, staying alive with one another, maintaining relationships with one another. Our actual literal families, children, grandchildren, very important, but also our church family, that we keep up with one another, make sure that everybody is moving forward. Very important. So we need to spend time with our friends and with our families. Very important. Hebrews chapter 10, I'll end with this. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now that was written for us. And that's part of the way that God deals with this whole issue of discouragement and stops the attack of the enemy to take us down by disheartening us, taking our hearts out. These are all the elements that he has put within the body of Christ to help us stand strong. Now here's the truth. As God's people, we have every reason to be filled with hope. Every reason. It doesn't matter what's happening out there in the world. God has a plan for every bit of that. None of it comes as a surprise to him. God has a way of dealing with each one of us in our own circumstances, our own lives, to encourage us and to build us up. And we need to continue to worship him and to praise him as our Lord and as our Savior. He promises that no matter what we go through, he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. That's his promise to his people. So this is not a time for us to think about gloom and doom. God's church will continue. God's church will move forward until the day he comes back. It'll change, but he will always be the head of the church. It belongs to him. And when things happen, God will be right there to undergird it and build up his people. That's because he loves us. That's because he cares for us. So I just impart that to you. Don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. We have every reason to be hopeful. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, again, we are so grateful and thankful that you are a merciful God and that you do watch over your people. Lord, I pray that if any of us, and I think all of us at some time or another are, prone to becoming discouraged and disheartened, that, Lord, we would be reminded of all that you have done, of a God who loves us and a God who surrounds us with his mercy and care. And we thank you and we praise you for this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, please turn in your hymnals to our final hymn this morning. Our final hymn is number 162, Wonderful, Merciful Savior. Let's stand as we sing together. Thank you. Before I give the benediction, let me just remind everybody that we have a chat and sip today. Please join us for some good food and fellowship. Please receive the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.